Now let us pray. Loving Father, we are very thankful this morning for sparing us another day to live, another day to serve, and another day to look into thy holy word. For just as the food we eat is essential to our bodies, so the spiritual food is essential to the nourishment of our souls. And we have come this morning for the express purpose of having thee speak to us. And we know that thou art not speaking out of teacups and Ouija boards and crystal balls, but thou art speaking out of thy word. And if we have open hearts and open ears and open minds, the blessed truth will infiltrate our whole being and do its sanctifying work this day. Grant that it shall be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Your Bible is open to Romans chapter 3. We come now to the second main doctrine of the epistle, namely justification. The introduction to the epistle is in the first 17 verses of chapter 1. Verse 18 of chapter 1 through verse 19 of chapter 3, the general subject is condemnation. We have seen in 1:18 to the end of the chapter how that all Gentiles are condemned before God. We saw in the first 16 verses of chapter 2 how that the self-righteous Pharisee, the holier-than-thou person, who looks down his nose at others and sees someone who isn't quite as good as he is, or he thinks he is, we saw how that man is condemned before God. And then thirdly, beginning with verse 17 of chapter 2 and going through verse 19 of chapter 3, we saw how that every Jew stands condemned before God. So that when we come to the 19th verse of chapter 3, every mouth is stopped and the whole world is guilty before God. And there isn't one person any bit better than anybody else. We've all been arraigned in the divine courtroom. The drama has unfolded. We are pronounced guilty, desperately in need of divine help. No man can do anything for us now. Now in this section of the epistle, God comes to the rescue of his sinful creatures. He now takes the initiative to save us, and this is what we desperately need, salvation. So when we come to the 20th verse, we are introduced to the doctrine of justification. Now you're studying the Bible, you're not interested in what I have to say, and I'm glad you aren't. If you're here for my opinion isn't worth anything. So let's forget my opinion. I want you to read and study your Bible. You heard about the fellow who said to his wife, honey, and she said, shut up. Well, he said, honey, shut up, she said. And so he shut up. After a long while, he said, dear. She said, what is it? He said, I was just going to give you my opinion. She said, shut up. If I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. Now, my opinion isn't worth the snap of my finger, but if you'll take your Bible this morning and follow and mark it, God will say to you what he wants to say to you. Now, mark through Romans, beginning with verse 20 of chapter 3, every appearance of the word justify in its different forms. Quickly now, we'll run down a few. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Mark the word justified there. Verse 23, or verse 24, I beg your pardon, being justified freely by his grace. Mark the word justified. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just. Mark that. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, justified. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Mark that word justified. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, chapter 5, verse 9, for this lesson this morning. much more than being now justified by his blood. Now at once, any Bible reader with average intelligence can see that we have come to the great doctrine of justification. Now we must have a definition of justification to know what we're talking about. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous all who come to him trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a man-made definition. Now, I put it together based on Scripture, and I'm going to give you the Scripture to support it in the study this morning. Get it again now. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous. Emphasis on the word declare, not makes righteous. It is a judicial term. It's a legal term. It is the sovereign and divine judge of the universe making a solemn declaration. The act of God whereby he declares righteous any and all who come to him through faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I trusted Christ as my Savior almost 40 years ago, God declared me righteous. He's the only one who could do it. Nobody else could do it. Not that I deserved it. If I got my deserts, I'd be in hell. If you got yours, you'd be in hell. We'll see in a moment or two how God could do this. He declared righteous all those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no human judge can do this. The late Dr. H.A. Ironside used to tell a quaint story that I appreciated. I could never do it the way he did it, but I'll give it to you as best as I can, best I can recall. A man who was illiterate, a poor, uneducated man who could neither read nor write, had stolen an expensive watch and chain. Back in the days when men wore the pocket watches, the vest pocket with the chain across. And he'd stolen that expensive watch and chain. There was sufficient circumstantial evidence to have the man arrested and brought into court. He was given a fair trial, but there was not sufficient evidence to prove his guilt. All that they had was circumstantial evidence. Now, he'd stolen the watch, but no one could prove that he did. And after the trial, the judge had the prisoner come for the final verdict. And he looked at the prisoner and he said, "This court pronounces an acquittal." Now, can you imagine using the word acquittal to a man who could never read nor write? And the prisoner looked up at the judge, or the accused looked up at the judge, and he said, "What's that, judge?" And the judge made no explanation. He simply rephrased it. He said, "You have been acquitted." Well, still don't know what the judge was talking about. So he said, "Well, judge, does that mean I have to give the watch back?" Now, that was a decision. That was a decision of a judge based upon incomplete information. In other words, the judge was sincere. He was honest. But he made his decision on the information that he had, but he didn't have enough. Now, when God declares a man righteous, when God acquits a man, God always does right. And because he is God, he is omniscient and possesses full knowledge. And therefore, when God declares a man righteous, when he justifies a man, you may rest assured God did it, and he did it fairly. Now, it's going to be our good pleasure this morning to plow through some of the Word of God to see something of the doctrine of justification in Romans. Now, let's look at the 22nd verse for just a moment. Question: whom does God justify? Whom does he clear of guilt? Whom does he pronounce righteous? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by or through faith of Jesus Christ, now watch this closely, unto all. Now, does that mean that all are justified? No. That means it is available to all. But notice now, it is upon all that believe. In other words, it is available to all, but it is efficacious only where it is believed. Let us say we have 100 hungry people, haven't eaten for a week. And I say, all right, the table is spread. There's enough here for everybody. But some don't come and eat. It's available to all, but it is efficacious. It is only good to those who come to take it. Some won't believe me and say, "Well, he's got a little gimmick. He's got a trick up his sleeve. After we get up there to the table, he's going to pass the hat." They'll want to trust me. All right? They stay hungry. It's available to all, but it's for those who believe.
Now, the same is true of God's justifying work. It is the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, but upon those only who want it, who believe. Whom does God justify? He justifies those who want to be justified. Now, how does God justify a sinner? This is the important question. First, let me tell you how he does not do it, according to the Word of God. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law," the Mosaic law, that means apart from the law. God could never justify us on the basis of keeping the law because we didn't keep it. Thus, if God were to pronounce me not guilty, he would not be doing the right thing. God would be lying and he would cease to be God because I am guilty. I'm a guilty sinner, you're a guilty sinner, you know you're guilty, I know I'm guilty. God knows you're guilty, God knows I'm guilty. All my friends and family who ever knew me know I'm a guilty sinner, and yours know the same. Therefore, it cannot be on the basis of the law, of the keeping of the law, so that it is an apart from law righteousness. And that's what this phrase means. Righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law. This is how he doesn't do it. Then he does not do it according to our works. Chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You can't work for it. In other words, if you would have worked for justification, to have God clear you of your guilt, what works could God accept from you? You couldn't work hard enough. Suppose you wanted to pay for it. You don't have enough money to pay for it, because God will not be bribed. God knows you and I are guilty sinners. So he must find some other basis to clear the guilty. And he will not do it on the basis of our striving to keep a law that we've broken again and again and again. He will not do it on the basis of our good works, because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, how does God do it? There are three significant and key verses that you should memorize, and you should mark them in your Bible and acquaint yourself with them. The first one is chapter 3, verse 24. Now, the question is, how can God clear a guilty sinner? How can he declare guiltless someone who is guilty and still remain just? But remember, verse 26 says he's going to declare his righteousness, and at the same time, he's going to be just. He's going to justify a guilty man and still remain just. Now, the word just means right. When it says that God justifies, he declares righteous. God's going to declare an unrighteous man to be righteous, and God's going to be right when he does it. How in the world can he do it? First, being justified freely by his what, class? You mark the word grace. Second, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what, class? Faith. Now you have two key words, grace, faith. The faith is repeated in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, the third one, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his what, class? Blood. Oh, come. Verse 9, by his what? Blood. Now, you have three key words. Grace, faith, and blood. These verses answer the question, how can a holy God clear a guilty sinner and declare him not guilty? First, it is by God's grace. Secondly, by the exercise of our faith. And thirdly, it is based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take them one at a time and see how the whole epistle to the Romans in the justification section dovetails around or into these three keys. Being justified freely by his grace. Now, if I were to pass out paper and pencil and have you write a definition of the word grace, I am almost certain that the majority of you would write two words on that piece of paper. And I'm going to test you now. I've never done this before, but I'm going to test you and see how right I am. I'm going to ask you to say out loud the two words that you think I might expect you to give an answer to. What is grace? All together? Unmerited favor. The majority of you said it. A couple of you said something of it. unmerited favor. And you're right. Grace is God's unmerited, God's free favor. Now, grace is the Almighty Sovereign stooping to His wicked, sinful subjects. Grace is the Sovereign Creator stooping to rescue His wicked creatures. Grace is the Almighty Holy God assuming full responsibility for the guilt and the penalty of His wicked creatures. That's grace. So the first move is on God's part. I'm condemned. My mouth is stopped. I'm guilty before God. I have nothing to say. I know I'm a sinner deserving of hell. I have not a thing to say. Now, God takes the initiative. God doesn't want me in hell. He doesn't want you in hell. But you can't do anything about getting out. Without Christ, we are doomed. So the Creator must take the initiative to reach His creature. And this is what grace is. Now, if you will take your epistle to the Romans and trace through the word grace, read the verses carefully, you'll see exactly what I mean. You have it in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace. Chapter 5 and verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reign, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Mark that word grace in verse 17. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We are now introduced to the subject of grace. And we can never understand the justifying work of God. We can never appreciate how God clears a guilty sinner unless we know something of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It is all the free, undeserved favor of God. I don't merit it. You don't merit it. Thus, the initiative is on the part of God. It is totally undeserved. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be of grace. It wouldn't be a free gift. It wouldn't be God's unmerited favor. If I deserved to be saved, I could demand of God that He save me, but I don't deserve it. I have no right to demand anything of God. He's already proved to me that I'm a guilty sinner. It's all of grace. Get acquainted with this word grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is all of grace from start to finish. Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's grace all the way through. I live today by the grace of God. I breathe by the grace of God. God could strike me dead right now and He'd do right. I have no comeback. When I started my day today, I thank God for His grace. By His grace I live. Except for His grace, I could be in a mental institution or a hospital for incurable disease. I could be a pauper, but for the grace of God. You agree with that? You better, friend, because that's exactly what you would be without the grace of God. And if your pride has not brought you to the place to accept God's grace, I hope you're going to get there real soon. Justified freely by His grace. Now, we're going to take the third second, come back to the faith one, but I want to deal with this one in chapter 5, justified by His blood. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then being now justified by His blood. Now that's exactly what chapter 3, verse 24 is saying. Go back there now to 3:24. being justified freely by his grace through the what class? The redemption. That's the blood. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thus, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, we mean the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the basis of our justification. It is on the ground of the sacrifice of Christ in our behalf that God can clear me a guilty sinner. The blood is the basis. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The blood is the basis. Now this seems to be an unfair exchange, and it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is a familiar verse. It tells us that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, not a sinner. He became sin for us that we, guilty sinners, might be made or declared the righteous ones of God in him. On the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, bore the full guilt and penalty and the full weight of my judgment in his own body. Now the moment I, as a believing sinner, come to God and accept the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ as my only hope for heaven, God recognizes what Christ has done for this believing sinner. And inasmuch he has already died for my sins, he paid the full penalty, then God accepts me and clears me because I receive his Son. The blood is the basis of God's justifying work in the heart of a believing sinner. No one can be justified without the blood of the Lord Jesus. If we could bring anything to God except the sacrificial death of Christ to get into heaven, excuse me please, God doesn't use my language, but I believe God would throw it back in our face. For God to take anything as entrance into heaven apart from the sacrificial death of Christ would be to violate all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. This is why he died. The blood is the basis of our ticket into heaven. We are justified by his blood. Now the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, does two things. It takes something from me and gives something to me. It takes from me the guilt and the penalty of my sin. I'll never go to hell. Not that I deserve not to go. I deserve to go. But I can't go to hell now, because I've already received the Lord Jesus Christ and God accepted Christ's sacrifice for my sins. Well, I'm clear. The guilty one is clear. Not that he deserves it. It's by grace. God instituted the whole plan of salvation. It wasn't my idea that Christ died for me. It was God's idea. It originated in the heart of God. Thus, when I come to Christ, God accepts that, and that becomes the one means whereby this guilty sinner can be cleared before God. So God takes away the guilt and the penalty of my sins. But he also gives me something when I come to him through faith in Christ. It is called the doctrine of imputation. It's found in chapter 4, verse 6. If you ever hear the word imputation, it is a biblical doctrine. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, or God imparts righteousness. When I came to God through faith in Jesus Christ more than 39 years ago, God took the guilt and penalty of my sins and gave me the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what was the top lady who wrote Rock of Ages. I don't know what he had in mind in a phrase in one of the stanzas of that song, but I'm going to give it my own application. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the what? The double cure. Bless God, when you came to Christ, you got a double cure. He took from you the one thing that would damn you, and he gave you the one thing that you could never get anywhere else. He took the guilt and penalty of your sins and gave you his righteousness. The double cure. The blood of the Lord Jesus. Do you wonder why the hymn books in churches where the Bible is believed have so many wonderful hymns about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hebrews 9:27, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Oh, my friend, if you have never trusted the death of Christ for your salvation, come to God at once through Him. God will clear you of your guilt on the authority of His own word. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace by the blood. Now the third way that God justifies the guilty sinner is described in two verses. Chapter 3, verse 28, chapter 5, verse 1. First by grace, then by blood, now it is by faith. It says in chapter 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. And chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. Now what is faith? Am I getting credit for my faith? Oh, no. No, don't confuse faith with works. The moment you think that your faith saves you, you're in trouble. Your faith couldn't save you. We've already discovered that it's the blood. It's Jesus who saves. My faith is not my Savior. You know, I get greatly disturbed when I hear people say, well, he's of another faith. She's of another faith. That is an unscriptural term. My friend, there is only one faith. Read your Bible. 22 times in the New Testament, you'll find the phrase, the faith. There is only one faith. You mean he has a religion. She has a religion. You see, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person. Why, you couldn't spell the word Christian without Christ. Take the word Christ out of Christian. Three letters remain. I, A, N. I am nothing. Why, you couldn't be a Christian without Christ, nor could I. Don't ever call Christianity a religion, my friend. Christianity is Christ. It is a person. Now, it is not my faith that saves. It is the Savior who saves. But how does faith operate in the matter of justification? For we read two times that we are justified by faith. Now, remember this, that everyone is justified the same way, Jews and Gentiles. God doesn't have two ways of saving people. Only one. Verses 30 and 31. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision or the Jew by faith and the uncircumcision or the Gentile through faith. One God, he has one way of doing it. He doesn't have a Jewish way of salvation, a Gentile way, a Roman Catholic way, a Protestant way, a way for blacks, a way for whites. No, no, no. God has one way of saving mankind. Only one. By grace, on the basis of the blood, now your faith and mine enters into the picture. It doesn't save us, but how does it work? Well, I have a simple illustration. I suppose you expectant brides will appreciate this. I don't know, maybe it'll let you down. You hopefuls, you unclaimed blessings. Here is an unmarried, very poor woman. You say, that's me, Brother Sprouse. That's me. Okay. Very poor woman. She has nothing in this world. She meets a very wealthy, unmarried man. Now you're drooling. He asks her for a date, and the date leads to a courtship, and the courtship to proposal to marriage. And eventually, they end up at the so-called marriage altar. The minister, or the priest, or the rabbi, says to her, do you, Clarabelle, take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, until death us you, do you part? And she says, I what? I do. Now, I want to ask you a question. She now is a very wealthy woman. Before I ask the question, I want to tell you that. The very poor woman became a very wealthy woman. Now, what made her wealthy? Her saying, I do? No. Her husband's wealth. That's what made her wealthy. Yes, sir. The day the sinner comes to Christ and says, I do, it is not your I do that justifies you. It is the justifier, the Savior, who justifies you. The faith is simply the link whereby you seal to your own heart what God offers you by grace on the basis of the blood of Christ. Thus faith enters into it there. Now remember, it's all of grace on the basis of the blood by faith. Did you ever hear of a self-made man? You've heard that. Say, man, look at that fella. He's really got. Never went to school, never went to Bob grammar school. He's loaded with dough. Everything he turns touches to money. How does he do it? Self-made man. Self-made man. I have news for you, my friend. There are no self-justified people in heaven. You can make it down here, but you won't make it up there. There are no self-made men, no self-made women in heaven. The psalmist said, he brought me up out of the pit. And every saved person can bow in humility before the blessed Lord Jesus and say, he brought me up out of the pit. I couldn't bring myself up. You'll never pull yourself out of that pit by your own bootstraps. You need a Savior. You need a justifier. And your justifier is God Almighty. Thus, it is by grace, through faith, on the basis of the blood. Now we have a test case in Genesis chapter 4. Now remember that Paul had been a Jew, and there were many Jews to whom he was speaking in writing. Therefore, they're going to say, what about Abraham? Abraham was justified. What about him? Now let's look at chapter 4. What shall we say? It's a hypothetical question now. Paul was a Jew. He'd been converted. He's now a Christian. What shall we say then about Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, if Abraham could have done anything to receive the justification, he hath whereof to glory, but watch this, but not before whom? Not before God. Oh, he could boast selfward, but not Godward. Suppose we could get to heaven by our good works. Can you imagine when we all get to heaven? And I hope we'll all be there. I'll be there. You'll have to answer for yourself. When we all get to heaven, I go up there and I'll say, why, Brother Humphrey, I never expected to see you here. How'd you get here? And he says to me, oh, didn't you hear? Why, man, he said, I stopped drinking liquor. You did? Yeah, sure. Connie Jensen, you amaze me. I didn't think you'd ever be here. How did you make it, Connie, old boy? Oh, he said, I stopped beating my wife and stopped smoking, stopped going to the dance. You did? Yes, sir, boy. Made it. Sister, how'd you get here? Didn't you hear? I used to drink cocktails, and I quit. We'd go around heaven, wouldn't we? Bragging on how we got there. If Abraham could have been justified by faith, he would have gloried, but self-word, not God-word. Get it? He hath whereof to glory, not before God. For what saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God say? Now, this is the fifth time in Romans that we face this phrase, what saith the Scripture, or it is written. Remember, the Bible is a self-interpretive book. We always go back to the Word of God. We always go back to the Word of God. The Bible explains itself. Now, it says here, what saith the Scripture? What Scripture? Well, the Scripture to which Paul is referring by inspiration is the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Put a marker in Romans 4, turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Romans 4, back to Genesis chapter 15. I want to read from verse 1. Let your eyes feast upon these words now. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, now remember, he's 100 years old. He said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I have no posterity. Sarah and I have never had children. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Wow, 100 years old. My wife is 90. Lord, do I hear you correctly? Then God brought Abram forth, and he said, Abram, look toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Can you imagine Abram looking up? He starts to count. 1, 2, 3. And he gets up to about 500, and the guy's so dizzy he can't look another minute. Man, he said, I've counted 500. I hadn't even scratched the surface. Lord, that's enough. Abram, do you believe what I told you? That out of your own loins will come your heir? Verse 6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it, his faith, to him for righteousness. Did you know that Abraham was born before ever God gave the law to Moses? There weren't any Ten Commandments when Abraham was in the world. They were given later. How was this man justified? The same way any man is justified in any age, by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Thus we have it in Galatians chapter 4. Abraham is simply a test case. Oh, beloved friends, the way is Christ. Our boasting, our glorying is in the Lord. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If Paul had any boast, it was in the Lord. If Paul gloried at all, it was in Christ. Beloved, when we get to heaven, those of us who are going there through faith in Christ, did you know that all the glory will go to Jesus? He justified us by his grace, by his blood, and that's why we'll be there. I want you to see this beautifully put forth in Revelation 5, and then we'll be on our way. The fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done, He hath justified us by his grace, by the blood of the Lamb, and to the Lamb be all the praise. I trust you are among the justified ones this morning.
Pray. And now we owe everything to thee, blessed Lord Jesus. And we trust that we shall not wait until we get to heaven to bow before thy hallowed presence and to give thee the glory and the majesty and the honor of which thou art worthy. And so, loving Lord, accept of our praise as we offer it to thee through the Holy Spirit and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.